Welcome to the City Point Church podcast. Thanks for joining us. Every day is an opportunity to take hold of. So we hope this message inspires you and builds your faith, that it helps you have more of a God perspective for your day. Enjoy.
This morning, today my heart is open. My ears are alert to grow and change. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this theme that we're going to look at across all of our City Point locations is foundations of Christianity. Now, what I like about this is it's not your opinion on Christianity. It's not your assumptions of what the Word of God means. It's not up for discussion. To be a Christian is to follow these foundations of Christianity. Full stop. So this is what it is to be a Christian. So today we're going to look at some creeds. Have we ever heard of the creeds that were written back in history? Those who have studied, there's only three people here that's heard of creeds. And so it's good. I'm going to educate some people here this morning. And we're just going to look at some creeds. But what's really important is that as we go through the Word of God and the creeds and the foundations of Christianity, is just to understand that these are not negotiable. They're non-negotiable foundations for our life. And, you know, the Word of God has some amazing, amazing things in it. And the more I read it, the more I realize understanding happens when I submit myself to the Word, as opposed to trying to get the Word to submit itself to me. Because when we try and get the Word to line up with our thoughts and our opinions and our experiences, I think I said last time I preached, which was a long, long time ago now, 3 weeks ago, I spoke about the power of experience. And the truth is whether you realize it or not, we set our lives up according to the experiences of life that we have already lived. That's the truth. Because experience is so important, but it's also very misleading. So, for instance, if you've been hurt by a parent before, especially a father, it's very common for us as humans to align up the love of God according to the love of our experience with our own father. So, therefore, our experiences can lead us astray, which is, so it's very, very powerful. So, when we come to the Word of God, what's very important is that we don't try and filter this into our filters of experience, understanding, knowledge, and opinions and assumptions. What's very important is that whenever you come to the Word of God, you lay yourself down and in your heart, you hop on your knees and you say, Holy Spirit, would you teach me today like I know nothing at all? Right. That's why the Bible says to come before Him as a child. Is because a child, you know, in their early ages, maybe before 3 years old, I don't know what the experiences are for you, but before the three-year-old age, they submit to their parents. And so I think that that's why the Bible says to come towards our Father in heaven as a child, because when we do, basically we're saying, teach me, teach me. You know, my wife and I ran creative in this church before Chris and Rachel were doing an amazing job. And we ran creative, and before we would walk out most Sundays, our prayer in the back room would be, Holy Spirit, could you teach us how to worship today? Right. Now, that's a weird thing for the creative team that leads hundreds of people into worship to say. But the objective is there is more and more, deeper and deeper levels of worship that we can yet obtain through the power of the Holy Spirit in our world. Because I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible about what heaven looks like, I get a little bit excited. And I love the prayer, bring heaven down to earth, because that excites me just a little bit. And I come to church on Sundays, like wonderful services like today, and my spirit is joyful in worship. Oh my goodness. Like encountering God the way we do in the praise and worship is just fantastic. I hope you're having the same experience. It's a choice really, but anyway. And so when we, did I say that or was I just, I was thinking it. I think it came out. And, but there's so much more yet. So much more. Let me tell you, one, the greatest thing we could experience on planet Earth is the saving grace and love of Jesus Christ in our lives. Yes. Amen. Yeah. is when we give our hearts to God and we have that realization of what we just did, what God has done for us, what Jesus did on the cross. So, so powerful. But I reckon when we get to heaven, we will in some moments forget what actually happened on planet Earth because of the majesty and the glory of God. But then in the very next glimpse, almost the same glimpse, oh man, the Spirit's downloading right now. You know, in the book of Revelations, the creatures with eyes all around them. Have you ever read that and been a little bit freaked out by the horror story in the book of Revelations? And they've got eyes all around. On one side, they can see the glory and the majesty. On the other side, they can see what Jesus has done and continues to do on the cross. On the other side, they can see the blood covering them, making them worthy to be in the courtrooms and in the throne room of the Lord God Almighty. In the other room, on the other eyes, they can see the majesty that gives us palaces to live in and the glory of God that has rewarded us for your good works and your sustaining faith through the ages here on planet Earth. They can see all around them the glory and all of its splendor and all of its levels and dimensions in heaven. Oh my goodness. So when we get to heaven, oh my goodness, it's going to be a party. Does anyone believe that, or am I just talking to myself here this morning? It's going to be great. And so there are things here on planet Earth that it's important for us to know that they have been established. They have been established. They are foundational for you and I to live out our lives as Christians, as believers. And what Jesus did on the cross, he established his power. Amen. He established, and we're going to see this in one of the creeds in a moment, that when he died, he actually did go to Sheol or Hades or whatever word you want to use, hell. He went there. He took the keys off the gate. And he set the captives before the flood free. And what he says to us today is, I have the keys in my hand. They are with me on the right hand of the Father in heaven. And if you just believe in me, you do not have to go to that place, but you can always be set free through the power of what I did on the cross. That's the truth. And this is a foundation for us to live our lives on in the power and the anointing of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a story in the Bible, and I know this is serious today, and I'm getting direct, but there are just some things that we can't play with. There are just some things that are just way too important. That's today's message. This is way too important for us to tiptoe around and for us to just try and come have a hee-haw, go there sort of message here today where we're all yelling and going nuts. This is foundations of who we are, and this is how we live out a victorious Christian life. So there's a story in the Bible. It's a true story, like most stories in the Bible are. Just to clarify. And there was a man who was blind. And we don't know his name. So we just call him Blind Man. And he was blind from birth. And he became a beggar, obviously, because of that. And there was a day where Jesus was walking around the village. And he saw his attention. I got to question why this happened, but his attention was drawn to this blind man. Now, when you go back in these days, there were beggars everywhere. You got to understand that this isn't like the one-off guy. So Jesus is walking, seeing people, but his attention gets drawn to this. Who knows that when Jesus stops in front of you and turns and gives his attention to you, that's a good day. That's a day to rejoice, amen. And so here he is walking along. He sees this blind man, and Jesus turns, and he heals this blind man. Now, he does something that's very, I don't know, it's radical, I suppose. He did this, and he healed this man on the Sabbath. And we all go, whoa. He healed on the Sabbath. Now, when you read the Bible, you hear this a lot, where the Pharisees are trying to judge Jesus because of what he does, the miraculous, on the Sabbath. Let me tell you a little something about this. This is what they call halakha in the Hebrew. And helica actually means the collective body of Jewish religious laws. Let me say this again. The collective body of the Jewish religious laws derived from the written and the oral Torah. In other words, this is what it means. The law that they have been that has been made up with good motive, but is misleading and not in the original. This is quite common for the Pharisees, halakha, where they would get the laws of Moses and they would slightly tarnish or slightly shift the meaning of that law, but for good reason, because it now relates more to the current day, or it relates more to the religious setups that they might have with leadership and all this sort of stuff, or to keep control of the people in the community, which is very common back in those days. And so we do this in our own lives. Did you know that? I do this in my world. I won't speak for you, but I know in my world, there are times where I helica, where I get the Bible and I read it and I read these amazing stories, but I filter them through my experience, through my knowledge and understanding, and then I apply and I live according to that as though it's true gospel. And then we speak that and we get others to live according to that. This is why whenever I read the Bible, the first thing I do, I try to do this every time, is say, Holy Spirit, teach me like I'm a child and I know absolutely nothing about your word today. Give me fresh revelation. Help me understand this thing. Help me understand these stories so that I can live them faithfully and righteously. And so we do this, what the Pharisees, so we can't slam the Pharisees too much here. It's quite a normal thing that we do. But they were trying to judge Jesus for not keeping the very law that Jesus established. Because if Jesus is God and God gave the laws to Moses, that means Jesus was there when the laws were given. Therefore, the laws that the Pharisees are trying to hold Jesus to was the very laws that Jesus himself gave the Pharisees. No wonder why Jesus says what he says in just a moment when I get to reading. So we pick up the story here in John 9, 6 to 10. This is what it says. There's a blind man. Jesus sees him. Jesus spat on the ground and made clay with saliva. And he anointed. And the word anointed here is very important to understand, actually means covered, which is a mirror of what Jesus later does on the cross when he sheds his blood on the very soil that we walk. That blood has the power to cover us from sin. So here he makes mud. He's going to heal this man to let him see. He covers the man's eyes. And in the covering, his eyes are released, yet he can see even though his eyes are covered. Amazing, amazing. Verse 7, and he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. It's not Shalom as in Shalom, but it's anyway. It means sent. When God heals us, church, he sends us. When God healed your heart and you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, in that exact moment, you have been sent. You have been sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing, healed. Now listen to what all the fantastic people around that were rejoicing with his healing said. They said, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, yeah, this is he. Others said, well, he looks like him. And he said, yeah, I am he. And therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes open? So he tells them the whole story. This man came, spat, put mud in my eye. I went and washed where he told me to, and now I can see. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received sight. So he had to repeat the whole story again. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man, Jesus, is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Helica. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? They're talking about Jesus. Do such signs. And there was division amongst them. When we question, when we taint, when we filter the word of God, it formulates division in the very house of God. Are we hearing me this morning? When we take the word and make it work for our worlds instead of aligning our worlds up with the word of God, we create division in the house of God because we start teaching things that aren't in the gospel. And every single one of you, oh man, I'm going to preach right now. Every one of you has a live spirit, the spirit of God inside of you. And when someone comes and speaks tainted scripture to you to line your life up with their precepts, with their way of thinking, your spirit man comes alive and you know that that is not correct. Can I encourage you this morning? Don't listen to people and allow your spirit man be tainted when you can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you saying that is not the truth. Let's not, way too much Christians shut off the voice of the Holy Spirit, yeah. Right? Because we think of ourselves too little. In other words, oh, that can't be the Holy Spirit. I'm just making this up in my mind. Has anyone ever done that? I used to struggle with this all the time. I went on probably a 10-year journey. I've got to be honest, I'm still on it, where I practiced listening to that still, small voice. I made a decision with God a fair few years ago, and I said, I want to literally walk and hear you speaking to me. Does anyone want that? Yeah. Okay, so it requires practice, all right? I said, I want to walk, and literally, I just want to hear you directing my steps. I want to be a son of God that people fear being, and listen to me because I'm not talking ignorance here. Please hear my heart. I want them to fear being in my presence because the presence of God is so around me that I am where I'm meant to be, saying what I'm meant to be saying at the exact moment it's meant to be happening. How does that happen? I'm in line and I hear the voice of God guiding me through my every single moment of every day. So I went on a journey and I said, God, I have to learn and discover what it really is to hear your voice. None of this, oh, I feel the Lord saying, none of this weirdo stuff. I literally want to be able to go, God has said. I want to have confidence. The Lord is wanting this to happen. God wants me to preach this message on Sunday. I want this direct link to heaven. I know we all want this, amen. And so I went on this journey. And I said, Holy Spirit, if you say it, I'll step out, do it. I'll say it if you want me to say it. Like, you literally just put a thought in my mind. Oh, man, I think I'm not going to be getting back to this message. I literally, if you just put a thought in my mind, I'm going to assume that's you. I'm going to assume, how do I have the right, like, think about your mind right now, right? What goes on in there, okay? Because I know the battle of my mind. How can I do that? Well, I have to purify my mind to have clarity there. How do I purify my mind? Well, the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. Whoa, what a flip out. So to have the mind of Christ, I don't feel like I got that. So he says, when you read the word of God, this is what the Bible says, it renews your mind. Yeah. So how do I get clarity for the mind of Christ? I need to read and read and read and read and just submit myself so that my mind becomes clearer. And this is what the foundations of Christianity are all about. This is how we become powerful Christians. So my mind is clear. Therefore, God created me, which means he created my mind. The devil didn't create my mind and put it in my body. God created me. Which means if my body, if my words, if my actions can line up with God, if I can speak and pray for people for healing and see it happens, that means the mind I have also belongs to him. That means the enemy has no power over my mind, so therefore every thought that comes into my mind, I should be able to assume that the Holy Spirit's trying to speak to me. So if you want to know how does God speak to you, this is it right here. God speaks to you all day, every day. So you, believe it or not, this is crazy, right? You hear the voice of God all the time. You can never question whether you hear God, okay? What, you know, the scripture that says, him who have got eyes, let him see. Him who's got ears, let him hear. Him who's got a mind, let him understand. If you are hearing the voices in your head, one of them is the Spirit of God speaking to you. Clear out the others by renewing your mind, having the mind of Christ through reading the word and prayer. And then you get clarity. And so I go, Holy Spirit, while I'm on this journey, if it's in there, if it's righteous, if it feels and looks like and does line up with your word, I will step out in faith and act upon it. That's my agreement with him. So therefore, I do things that are stupid, that fail, that fall over, and sometimes I hit the bullseye right in the middle because I'm on this journey of practicing. Here's the thing. If you don't go on the journey, you'll never hit the bullseye. You'll live a life missing. You'll live a life missing. You'll live a life unpowered, not hearing the voice of God, unsure if God's really with you or not. You're being under circumstances as opposed to under the glory and the power and the joy of the Holy Spirit. This is how you live if you don't try. So I've decided to try. Can I encourage you? Try. Let's be a church that steps out, actually steps out, practicing hearing the voice of God. Is anyone with me on this journey? Fantastic. So, so important. Because the Pharisees were struggling with this. And so they started listening to their own wisdom, experiences, intellect, and what they thought the old Torah writings were saying, but they've missed it because they weren't practicing spending time in the presence of God. We don't need Jesus to come approximately 2,020 years ago. Well, that's not true either. So it's 1989 years ago, approximately. Anyway. We didn't need Jesus to come to stop, sit down, and spend time in the presence of God. Has God always been there? Has Jesus always been on the throne? Before time, he sat on the throne as the Word. Remember? The Word became flesh, became the man Jesus, was crucified, now sits again where in his rightful place, the Bible teaches us. They've always been there. So through the ages, even the Pharisees, the religious rulers, could have spent time in the presence of God if they had the realization of who God is, not the hand of God. Not the hand of God. The hand of God back then looked like rules and regulations, the Torah, the law. The hand of God for you and I today is miracles. Feeling his presence on Sundays. We are after the hand of God. In other words, God to come and touch us, to heal us. But what if God was to lift his hand away, would we still worship the personhood of God? See, when we worship the person God, I don't know what you imagine when we do worship on Sundays. Is this good? Are we getting something here this morning? I don't know what you imagine when we worship on Sundays, but I don't imagine, I had to train myself again, and I'm still on this journey. I don't sit here with my arms up going, God, I just want to feel you today. I've learned to actually let go, walk myself into the throne room, walk myself into the throne room of God. This is good. And place myself before his feet. Humble myself and drop to my knees. Lift my hands. This is what I do in my imagination and in my heart. Lift my hands and then I look around. Because the scripture said that there's a crowd of witnesses. Millions and millions of people throughout history are in heaven right now. Moses, Paul, Peter, John, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Everyone's there. Even Lucifer comes into the throne room of God and visits to condemn you and I. That's why he's there. And I imagine myself with the glory of God and a sea of people and splendor and creatures flying. This is all in the Bible, flying around. And here's wee little me on my knees before God, humbling myself in fear and trembling of his glory and his majesty. And so when we come like this with a heart and a posture like this, that's where we get into the real life transforming worship on Sundays. Right. That's where we get into prayer in our bedrooms that actually shifts and changes the spirit realm. Let me tell you, praying a blessing over your meal will do nothing. That's not prayer. That's not this prayer. That's just asking God to do what you want Him to do. It's commanding God. It's saying, hey, God, I'm too lazy to raise, this is no, I'm sorry, I'm too lazy to raise my kids right, but if you bless this meal and come into our house, that's really going to help me be a good father or mother. Is this okay? Like, is this... But the truth is when we have this posture in that throne room with God, the person, not seeking His hand or blessing over a meal, when we have this posture and we pray over our meal, doesn't the prayer change? Doesn't the heart and the teaching of to your children about prayer and the blessing of God over the meal that He has provided, because He gave us this planet and everything is ours, doesn't it change and become powerful when we go, God of heaven, You gave everything to us, even this chicken on this table right now. You didn't give us the spices, but You gave us the chicken. And Father, we bring this to You as a family because we know You are a God of blessing. And if You can bless this and put it on our table, oh my goodness, what You can do in our lives throughout. Our posture shifts and changes. But if we're doing the religious prayers, if we're doing the religious worship, if we're doing the religious rocking up to church, we're going to miss the personhood of God and His power in your life. Amen. You see that today? Yeah. We see that. So we have a blind man. We have him seeing Jesus healing him. The Pharisees. There's three main things that I want to unpack in 5 minutes. God bless that. It's this, ready? In this story, we see three seasons for humanity, for all of us. So we all walk through these three seasons. Season one is before Christ. Season two is in Christ. And then season three is with Christ. So before Christ, our lives aren't yet established. The Pharisees saw their eye with their eyes, but they actually couldn't see the Son of God before them. In Christ, Jesus establishes our foundations. The man found his answer and he found truth in who Jesus Christ was. And then with Christ, our foundations remain established. With Christ, in other words, walking with Him, who is our foundations, right? The Word of God says that the Word is our foundation. The Word became flesh. So it's the inspired Word of God. Jesus speaking to us, God speaking to us, is our foundations when we walk with Christ. You know, from the days of the apostles, after Jesus died, the apostles started walking, establishing the church. And they were working out their teachings, really. The Bible shows us this in the stories. They were working out their doctrines. Paul was a massive part of making sure that the other disciples had the correct doctrine and was doing things right, because Paul had a massive encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And quite literally, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit taught Paul. How great would that be to directly have the Holy Spirit teaching you? Well, we actually do, because the Spirit lives in us, but that's another message for another day. And so we have here Paul being taught. So the apostles are teaching the church. And then what happens is over 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, we have the churches spreading all around the world and doctrines shifting like the Pharisees. They're getting the teachings from the apostles. They're getting the Torah, and because life is changing, seasons are changing, the pastors or the priests or whoever you want to call them, they start slightly shifting things to work with their thinking, their understanding, their experiences, and then we get wrong doctrine starting to be taught in the churches. So the forefathers back then, this is the whole thing you can study here. The forefathers counseled together and said, this is not good. We need to create creeds or doctrine standards for the church that lines up with what the apostles were teaching, what Jesus taught, and the Torah scriptures, or the Old Testament as well. And so we have three creeds that got introduced to the world around 325 AD, which is the Nicene Creed. Have you ever heard of the Nicene Creed before? I never did before I went to college. And so we had have the Nicene Creed, and then we have the Apostles' Creed back in 378 kind of AD. And then we have the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed, 381 AD. So the Constantinople, I call it, creed is the reversion of the Nicene Creed. Okay? Very important, because they established the Holy Spirit as the part of the Godhead in the Constantinople Creed, which is very important. Now, I just want to read the Apostles' Creed to you. What's to understand about the Apostles' Creed, which is probably my favorite creed here, is the Apostles' Creed wasn't written by the actual apostles. The Apostles' Creed lines up with all of the scriptures precisely. It lines up exactly with what the apostles were teaching in the day. Priscilla and Aquila, do you remember them in the Bible? So they took on the church in Rome after Paul had died. And so these guys were teaching these principles and these foundations of Christianity. And so the Apostles' Creed says this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended to hell, which is not in the other creeds. He was descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is now seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, of the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That Apostle Creed, yeah, that is the foundations of our Christianity. Now, what you have to understand is the Catholic Church doesn't mean the Catholic Church we know. There was no denominations back then like we have now. Catholic Church, the word meaning actually is universal church. So that was saying, I believe in the universal church. Who knows that Jesus Christ did not just die for City Point North? Yeah. Amen. He didn't just die for Pentecostals, Charismatics, you know, Baptists, Catholics, whatever your denomination or whatever you've been brought up in, he died for you, amen. He rose again, is seated on the right hand of the Father, and will come back for you and I, amen. You believe that? Amen. It's awesome. The message today, church, is quite simple. Jesus is our rock. The Bible says our cornerstone. The Bible says that the Word of God is our foundation. What that kind of looks like in our lives is that we get the Word of God, and that's how we raise our kids, according to what this tells us to. It's how we treat our parents. It's how we treat our leaders, what this says to you. If you want a good, joyful, powerful life here on planet Earth, we live according to the Word of God. That means we put the Word of God under our feet, and we choose as men in the house to stand on the Word of God no matter what it is that we do. Don't be worried about me dishonoring the Word. I'm not dishonoring the Word. I'm standing on the Word of God as my cornerstone. This is a book, but with the Holy Spirit, it's the living Word of God when you read it, amen. This is, the Bible actually says in this book, to a person without the Holy Spirit, these words are foolishness. If you're struggling to read the Word and understand, you need to pray, Holy Spirit, teach me today. But to those with the Holy Spirit, it's the living, life-giving, life-saving, life-changing, mighty, powerful Word of God to us. It's living water to us, amen. We will never quench, our thirst will be quenched by the Word of God, but will not be by your wisdom, by your intellect, by your experience, or what you think God should be doing in our lives. Amen. Do you believe that? It's the Word of God. You know, when it comes to raising your children, it's established in this Word. If you're wondering if it's okay to get drunk, it's established in the Word. You can drink. This is what the Bible says. You can drink. I can see all the religious spirits leaving right now. You can drink, but not get drunk. It's in the Word of God. I'm a one-drink drinker. Admittedly, it's Sam Booker. It's pretty strong. I'm a one-drink drinker, and I'm okay to say it from the platform of the house of the Lord, because Jesus said it in the Word of God. But it says, Graham, if you're a one-drink drinker, you don't have two drinks. And I say okay to that, because the Bible says that we should not drink and lose our mind. In other words, get drunk. And I think if I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, if I'm a child of God, if I'm a person surrendered to His Lordship and His Kingship, if I want to live my best life right now here on planet Earth, I will honor and I will stay true to what the Word teaches me. So Graham, you're a one drink drinker. If you're a four drink drinker, because you drink light beers, okay? When you drink heavies, you have three. Why? Because we know our limits and we do what the Word of God says. You know, when you go through history of the church, I don't know why I'm staying on this one, but when you go through history of the church, they tried to take drinking away from Christians altogether. I grew up in those churches in 1980, okay? And it never did any good for anyone. Do you know, want to know the truth? It created religious mindsets. It took the scriptures, contextualized it to our preferences, and led people astray. I saw it with my own eyes. God doesn't want us to live unrestrained. He wants us to live restrained. That's why Jesus said, take on my yoke, because it's light. He didn't say, I've done away with yokes. Live your life however you want. Because He knows that we're going to wreck our lives, right? He said, take on a new yoke, a new law, a new way of living. And it will produce freedom in your world. It will bring liberty in your world. No drinking is bondage. But being able to go out and have a drink is freedom. Getting drunk will lead you into destruction. So let's just stay true to the Word of God. How to treat other people. It's been established in the Word of God with the love of Jesus. Does forgiveness matter? Yes, it does. It's established in the Word of God. Do I need to come to church on Sundays? Absolutely. It's been established in the Word of God that we are the bride and we are to commune. Back in the Bible, when you read the Old Testament, it was to commune outside of the city. That's what they used to do. This is the church. We strengthen each other. You will live your best life in the principles when we commune. There is a blessing and there is an anointing when we come together as His church in unity. Yes, it's written in the church. It's been established. Does tithing really release blessing? Absolutely. I live it, but it's written in the Word of God. Am I really forgiven simply by faith in Jesus? Yes, we are. It's written in the Word of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are they really one? Yes, it's established in the Word. Does God have a better life for me? Yes, it's established in the Word. Is peace really available for me in my life? Yes, it's established in the Word. Does God really heal? Yes, it's established in the Word. What sex can I marry? Well, it's been established in the Word of God. Does keeping the Sabbath still matter? Absolutely. If you want a great, prosperous life with joy, it's in the Word of God. Should I obey my leaders, my pastors, my parents? Yes, it's in the Word of God. If Mel or I ask you to do something or to try a new system for your life, you should obey it because it's written in the Word of God. I didn't ask God to write that there. And this is why you should obey your leaders, even if they're younger than you. Because many of us in this church have leaders younger than you. I was that person in many ways, I still am to many people. But I was leading when I was very young, a massive challenge I had to walk through. But here's why we submit to leaders, pastors, and parents. Because God put them there over you. Which means, whether they're right or whether they're wrong, they're still anointed and you will be blessed for following. What a massive key if you want a successful life. I have submitted myself to leaders many of times who have still been learning and have led me down the wrong path, and I've been blessed for it. Why? Because it's been established in the Word of God. Is prayer really effective? Yes, it's established in the Word of God. Will God really turn all bad things in my world together for good if I believe and lean in Him? Yep, even for you, He will turn it all together for good. How do I know? It's written in here. It's established in the Word of God. Am I a mistake because mom or dad had a fling for one night? Because I wasn't planned, and I've heard that I'm a mistake? No, you're not. How do I know? It's written. It's established in the Word of God. In fact, what He says is that He knew you before the fling. He formed you, created you, made purpose for you. And because He knew mom or dad was going to do what they did anyway, He knew that was going to happen. He said, you are way too important. There is such a future for your life. And He loves you so much that He said, I will take this opportunity that's going to happen anyway to make sure planet Earth knows who you are, because I have a plan, a purpose. I will anoint you. I will equip you. I will call you. And I want you to be my son and daughter. I want you to exist, not only for planet Earth, so you can rejoice with me in heaven for all of eternity. That's what God says about you. And I know that because it's established in the Word of God. Does God love me unconditionally, have a fantastic plan for my life, and want to use me? Absolutely, He does, because it's established in the Word of God. We don't need to, and we shouldn't try to rewrite what's written in the Word, amen? The way to live by more experiences or led by our emotions or feelings, we don't need to do this, because this works. This works, amen. I have never seen it fail, and it will lead you to be the best you and have the best life you could possibly ever have. Do you believe that, church? If you do, can we give God a shout of praise today? I think that's a pretty good message right there. The love of God for our lives. You know, it's just established. Simplify your world. If you're not sure, I mean, I've got no idea how to parent. No idea. But I just run to where the rock is. I run to what's established already from the heavens. That's how I know how. If you don't know how to parent, that's okay. Ask Christians. That's what Sundays are about. And just read and just say, Holy Spirit, teach me how to parent. How to be a good husband. How to love my spouse. How to look after the children. How to look after our ministries, our community. It's all there. Simplify your world. And don't try and be the smartest person who's got it all together, but submit to the Word of God and say, God, that's you. I'll run your way. Fantastic. You know, you might be here this morning, you've been listening to this, and you're like, okay, this is great. I get it. But how do I get on this journey? Well, it's simple. It's in the creed. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. It's all it requires. The Bible's quite clear, actually. It says we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not by your works. If you've got the most messed up life anyone could ever know about, still doesn't matter. How good's that? He will still today make you a son or a daughter, a king's kid. He will do that. He'll turn your life around. I'm not saying you don't have pressures or problems in life, but we can do it with Christ. With Christ. Amen. So can I ask that everyone will close their eyes right now? If that's you this morning, you want to accept Jesus and give your heart to him. I'm not going to ask you down the front. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything, but I just want you to lift your hand so I can see who I'm about to pray with. So if that's you this morning, every eye's closed, just boldly lift your hand. I see your hand back there, man. You can put that down. Is there anyone else here this morning? Just lift your hand nice and boldly. Greatest decision you could possibly ever make. Just going to look around one more time. I see your hand down the front here, sir. Is there anyone else here this morning? You know what? I do feel like there's someone else here this morning. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to look one more time. No one can see. It's literally just you, me, and God right now. But why don't you just lift your hand? It's just you saying to God, it's like you waving to God, saying, here I am, God. I choose you. And I just want to pray with you. Thank you, Lord God. All right. You can come and see me after the service. I know there's someone here this morning. I can just feel that. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we're going to pray right now, church. And if that was you, we have the two people that lifted their hands. But maybe your hands are not quite there, but your heart's open to God. Remember, it's faith. Not lifting your hand, not me, not church. It's faith in Jesus. So I'm just going to pray this prayer. Once you receive it as your prayer for the first time, Lord God, first of all, I just want to thank you for what you did. Thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for going through all that. I know you could see the joy before you, but man, you did that for me. And so, Father, I give my heart to you today. I respond to what you have done, to the fact that you created me. I know that you created me. I respond to that. And I give you my life back. I say I am now a child of God. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm all of that. I'm your son, I'm your daughter. But God, at the end of the day, it's just me before you, giving you my heart. Would you take me on this journey to make me the best me I could possibly be? And I do this with you right now. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.